Y'all who know me very well know that much of my philosophy and theology has come from a group of thinkers called the Peanuts Gang. And they shape my thoughts on the topic today. Maybe you know the story of Linus and the Great Pumpkin. Linus believes that the Great Pumpkin will rise up out of the most sincere pumpkin patch of all on Halloween night. He is a big believer, intense and sincere believer in the Great Pumpkin. The problem is he cannot get anybody else to believe in the Great Pumpkin. He tries his best. Linus believes in the Great Pumpkin, but no one else does, but that doesn't deter him. Linus is very much like the Blues Brothers on a mission from God. Linus is on a mission from God to get others to believe in the Great Pumpkin. We see this in this comic strip, one of so many, where he's evangelizing for the Great Pumpkin. Rerun is Linus's little brother. Charlie Brown asks him, "Rerun, what are you doing here?" "I'm with Linus. He's across the street knocking on doors, telling people about the Great Pumpkin. I'm standing over here so no one will know I'm with him." "Well, what kind of an evangelist are you?" "I'm a semi-evangelist." Well, like Linus, I was raised to go on a mission to get people to believe in Jesus. Growing up in the Southern Baptist Convention, I was taught that there are two types of people on the planet. There are the in and the out. There are the saved and the unsaved. There are the believers and the non-believers. And it was my mission from God to get people to go from one category to the next, from the non-believer to the believer, from the unsaved to the saved. And so we witnessed, we passed out tracts, we went on mission trips. It was our purpose to go to heaven and take as many people as possible with us. Now, some people are like Sally, very intense in these evangelistic efforts. Linus and Sally are talking. "I would have made a good evangelist," she says. "You know what? You know that kid who sits behind me at school? I convinced him that my religion is better than his religion." "Well, how do you do that?" "I hit him with my lunchbox." I think Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts Gang, was, through Sally, simply reflecting what he had observed. He was reflecting what he had been taught. And he was critiquing it through his humor. You know, you can say a lot of things through humor that you cannot say otherwise. And that's the topic of our series. There are some things you just can't say in church. And one of those things that we're talking about today, you can't really say in church that evangelism may not be Jesus's intent, or that mission trips may be colonizing. The way we have done missions and evangelism in my background, in the church in which I grew up, and the first couple of churches that I pastored, I want to propose to you, may not be what Jesus intended. The whole evangelism, the whole witnessing, the whole mission endeavors came from a passage of scripture in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that is what Christians, and notably not Jesus, call the Great Commission. But basically, this is how we interpret the Great Commission. You should stop believing what you now believe. And you should believe what I believe. You should become a Christian. It's terribly wrong for you not to be a Christian, because Christianity is the only right religion, and you don't want to be wrong. In essence, that's how we have reframed and applied the Great Commission. If you look at that first two words, therefore, we'll look at verse 18 to see why it's therefore. And then you look at the word go. There's a lot of debate among Greek scholars about how to translate that word go. It's a participle. And some translators interpreted as a verbal adjective. Some people interpret it as a command. So if you interpret that word as a command, it's like, you go right now. It's a mission, and I commission you to go and make disciples. If you interpret it as an adverbial adjective, it is more like, hey, while you're going, or as you go, it's like Denise texting me, on your way home, stop at the store and get some milk. So as you're going, make disciples. And honestly, the Greek language allows for both interpretations and translations. But the point that I'm trying to help us understand is that this word go may not be a command to go on mission. It may be just as you live your life, do what you can to make disciples. And then that word make disciples, we focus on that word make, and we kind of turn it into a Sally hitting somebody over the head with a lunchbox. I'm going to make you believe what I believe because you're wrong and I'm right. The word make, it's like Clint Eastwood's character, go ahead and make my day. It's like the parent turning around and facing the kids in the back seat, just make me turn around this car, or just make me stop this car. It's Sally with the lunchbox. It's Emperor Constantine conquering land and conquering people by the sign of the cross. Constantine's cross was at the front of every army as the Roman army marched through the land and conquered people. It was as if they were saying, assimilate or be eliminated. The Roman Empire became the Christian Roman Empire. And if you opposed the empire, you opposed Christianity. If you opposed Christianity, you opposed the empire. The two were one. And that's why I'm so very concerned about the present movement in our own country to merge Christianity with empire. It did not end well at all before, and it won't for us either. Turned Roman Empire to the Christian Roman Empire by force, by threats. The settlers of the United States operated with this very same logic. In 1809, Washington Irving, you all may remember him as the author of Rip Van Winkle or The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, published his best-selling The History of New York. And among the issues in books, how the Europeans justified their mistreatment of the Native Americans, of the indigenous people, by seeing them and calling them names like subhuman, animals, scary monsters. And when we begin to call people names that are subhuman, we feel more justified in treating the people as subhuman. And then Washington Irving said that Europeans, in his book on the history of New York, used their religion, they used their Christian and Hebrew scripture, their sacred writings, to justify their treatment of the indigenous people, to kill them, to steal their lands. He quoted one missionary priest who said, can anyone have the presumption to say that these savage pagans have yielded anything more than an inconsiderable recompense to their benefactors? It's fancy words, aren't they? In surrendering to them a little pitiful tract of this dirty, sublunary planet in exchange for a glorious inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. The priest was reflecting what many missionaries believed, that it wasn't so harsh or wrong for the indigenous people to give up their land in exchange for the kingdom of heaven, exchange for eternity in heaven. Because the Christian missionaries believe that the faith, the religion, the spirituality of the Native Americans would not get them to a good place after death. And so for them to give up their land on earth in order to get land in heaven, that's not too much to ask for. They ought to be thanking us for stealing our land, their land. He should be grateful for us. So what was done by the Europeans when they came to these shores, Americans then did to nations around the globe. This is Jomo Kenyatta, the first prime minister of Kenya. He said when the missionaries arrived, the Africans had the land and the missionaries had the Bible. They taught us how to pray with our eyes closed. When we opened them, they had the land and we had the Bible. The motto by which much of the world was converted was, be Christian or die. For centuries, this was the method of evangelism by Christian kings, by popes, by missionaries. We need to understand that the conversion of the world to Christianity is unimaginable without the sword. Now, the teammate of forced conversion, which is what it was cultural assimilation. Cultural assimilation is where the values and behaviors of a minority group are erased in favor of the values and behaviors of the dominant majority group. Here's a picture of a group of students of the Lakota tribe who were in one of the 400 or so schools in the United States and the United States territories between 1819 and 1969. Half of these 400 plus institutions, these boarding schools for indigenous people, were run by religious groups. The boarding schools supported the United States twin policy. Number one, to assimilate Native Americans into the European culture. And number two, to steal the land of the indigenous peoples. Back in 1971, John, you and I can remember this, there was a group called Paul Revere and the Raiders, and they recorded a song that had been written back in 1959, but the song didn't do very well until Paul Revere did it. And the lyrics were these. It was called The Lament of the Cherokee. The lyrics were, they took the whole Cherokee nation, put us on this reservation, took away our ways of life, the tomahawk and the bow and knife, took away our native tongue and taught their English to our young. In his book, and I thought I had the picture of the book up there, but I don't, so I apologize for that. But Richard Twist is a Native American. He's of the Lakota tribe as well. And he grew up very agnostic, and he became a Christian. And then he began to try to help other white Christians understand that the religion and the spirituality of the Native American people throughout history was legit, that they did not need to be converted in order to have a relationship with God, but there was the presence of Christ. It's very much like Richard Rohr's concept of the universal Christ. There was the presence of Christ in that spirituality. And Richard Twist, who died in 2013 as a very young man, said, instead of embracing Jesus as the creator, the majority of Native Americans blame American Christianity and the church for the loss of their own culture and identity. Is it any wonder that the vast majority of Native people today reject Christianity as the white man's religion? Many of us have been on mission trips, and for the most part, those mission trips have been a very positive experience. A member of our staff wrote this about the mission trips that they went on. I went on a music mission trip to Nicaragua in 2011. We put on concerts for a couple of communities in the area and for a school and a church. The poverty we saw was sad, but you know what? The people there seemed so much happier with where they were and what they had than the people here in the States. We didn't go there to change them. We went there to have fun with them. But then she also wrote, I also have done a mission trip, a youth leadership trip, when I was in high school. We went to New Jersey I was on a team that put on a VBS type event for some kids on the beach. That I did not love because it felt forced. A lot of us have been on mission trips where we felt we were forcing people to convert. Not at the point of a sword, but it's forcing anyway. Hitting them on the head with a lunchbox. Denise and I went on the same trip to Nicaragua as this staff member. And then another time, Denise and I went to Nicaragua where I was given the assignment to teach some local pastors in about a three-day conference. And one of the most interesting things that I discovered, we probably had 50 pastors in that seminar. One of the biggest obstacles that I faced was the intense commitment that these pastors had to the belief that women should not wear pants. That was just something that they could not get over. And so we talked about that. Where did you hear that women should not wear pants? And they said, well, that's what we were taught by missionaries decades, generations past. And so what had happened is that well-meaning, I suppose, missionaries from the past had gone to this particular area, and instead of converting them to the way of Jesus, the missionaries converted these individuals to their own way, to their own culture, to their own ideals. And they were so obsessed with women not wearing pants that they were unresponsive, or maybe it was just the communicator, unreceptive to the other things of Christ. Let me take you back to Matthew 28. You see that word, therefore go and make. The word make is not even in the Greek language. And the word disciples there is a noun in the English translation. In the Greek translation, the word disciples is a verb. So really what that says is, therefore go, or as you go, disciple people. But we have interpreted that you go and you make disciples. You force them to believe what you believe. And basically, we read this not as make disciples, but we read this and we've interpreted this and practiced this as we make converts to Christianity. So this is how I was taught to interpret that. Go into all the world and convert the nations to the Christian religion. Simone Weil, she was raised an agnostic. She's a philosopher. She was a political activist. But she went to Italy, and she had an experience in the very chapel in Assisi where St. Francis had prayed. And out of that experience of mysticism, she became a Christian. And she made this comment. Christ did not call the apostles to win converts to a new religion. He sent them to preach the good news. And what is the good news? That you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus. That your religion is wrong. I don't think that was the good news. The good news is God loves you. And Jesus came to express and to show the love of God and to live the love of God and to teach that love in order to invite us to live that love and express that love. That's the good news. So maybe, just maybe, the Great Commission is not a call to convert. Maybe it's actually a call to disciple people. Now, what's a disciple? It's a person who follows the way of the teacher. What's the way of our teacher? The way of love. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I want you all to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what did Jesus command us? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Doesn't mean it's just similar to it. It means it's equal to it. Has the same weight. And the second is the same power, the same gravity, the same weight. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So you put the Great Commission together with the Great Commandment together, and what do you have? You have love. David, you're right. You read my notes. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment, is not to go convert people to the Christian religion. Could it be that the Great Commission is to go and love? When you go to neighborhood market, as you go, love people. Love the people that are in line. Love that old 67-year-old person at the checkout who goes so slow scanning those things. As you go, show love. That's a lot harder, more challenging than it is to go and hit somebody over the head with a gospel tract. Love people. So let's go back to Matthew 28. Golly, bum, my time's almost gone. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The authority of this commission to go love, Jesus says, it's come from me. It doesn't come from a Bible. The Bible wasn't even put together until 400 years after Jesus. It didn't come from a church. It didn't come from a preacher. It doesn't come from a pope. It doesn't come from a government, God forbid. It doesn't come from an army. The authority to go love comes from the one who showed love on the cross. Linus is on a mission. You and I are on a mission to go love. In 1959, Charles Schulz wrote another book of comics featuring young people in a church. And I bought that book some time ago. And in that book, there's this comic. The young person on the right, the older person on the left. Conversation is, you've given me one of your tracks, sir, and I've given you one of mine. Now, where do we stand? There's this religion, there's that religion. Where do we stand? What do we do when we meet somebody who has a different faith, a different religion? I honestly believe that the call of mission is not to convince people to believe a certain way. It is a call to love. It's a call to help myself and to help others live a particular way of life. Matthew also records in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is calling us to live a way of love. One of those verses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 says, you've heard it said to love your friend but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy too. That's the way of love. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read what we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. One translation puts it like this, treat others as you want them to treat you. This is what the law and the prophets are all about. Golly, I wish I knew this when I was young. This is what it's all about, Jesus says. All of these writings in the Hebrew scripture, the law of Moses, the prophets, all the minor and major prophets that we have in the Hebrew scripture, all of this, what people call as God's word, all of that is about this. Treat others as you want them to treat you. Can you do that outside of the Christian faith? Yes, I think you can. Can the indigenous people with their spirituality and their faith do that? Yes. Can an atheist do that? Yes. The test is treat others the way you want them to treat you. That is the essence of it all. That is how we're what we're called to do. Yeah. So where do we stand? Two religions. I'm not competing with them. They're not competing with me. I'm just loving them. And I'm learning from them. Teach me your faith and how your faith helps you to love, how your faith helps you to treat people well. That's what I want to do.